السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters, we continue with the beautiful lessons from Surah Al-Luqman, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu taught us in the words of Luqman alayhi salam. The advice is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, and it is for us, for our benefit and for all time. We are on the issue of manners, and the beautiful advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the ahadith an-nabawiyyah, which I mentioned to you last time. The beauty of the advice one of the things that we look for in business consulting, for example, is that the advice you give should be simple, it should be implementable, and it should be effective. It's easy to complicate matters. It's easy for anyone with education to express something in a very complex manner, and it's sort of, you know, apparently makes you seem very learned. But it is utterly useless, because people can't understand what you have said. And if you make a thing very complex, then they cannot implement it. They need specialized training and all kinds of investment which they may not have, and they don't have the time and so on. So at the end of the day, what you have advised them will not happen. So you might look very learned and people might say, oh mashallah, what a great lecture and you know what great advice, but if they can't implement it, it doesn't benefit them. This was the beauty of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the advice that he gave was very simple. It was implementable by the least educated and the least sophisticated of the people, and it was hugely effective. Like the hadith which I mentioned to you last time, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do three things. He said, give salam to people, those you know and those you don't know. I'm combining the meaning of both the hadith. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, give salam to people, those you know and those you don't know. Feed the hungry. And stand up in the night and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when others are sleeping. Now, what can be simpler than that? It doesn't require great education to understand that. It doesn't require great resources. He did not say feed the whole world. One person. He didn't even say do it every day. Alhamdulillah, bismillah ta'ala, if Allah gives us the tawfiq, alhamdulillah, we have the resources, we can do it on a daily basis. But do it whenever you can. Do it once in a year, do it once in a month, once in a week, whatever. And stand in the night and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when people are sleeping. I mean, this is something which every single person, every single one of us, may Allah always keep you healthy and able to do that. But as long as you are not desperately sick or something, every one of us can do that. Very simple advice. And this advice, and what did he say? What will happen if you do this? What will happen if you give salam to those you know and those you don't know? What will happen if you feed the hungry? And what will happen if you stand in the night and pray when people are sleeping? What did he say? What will happen? He said, Allah will make the path to Jannah easy for you. Allah will give you Jannah. So here is simple advice for which the reward is enormous. Well, what is a bigger reward than getting Jannah? Bismillah ta'ala, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Jannah bi ghairi hisab for all of us, inshallah. And then look at the benefit of this advice in the dunya itself. It's very important to connect these two things, because one of the problems that we have as far as practicing the religion is concerned is not an issue of not knowing. Yesterday, some of our sisters, they came, and one of our brothers, Irfan, came with them, and they were saying the issue of parenting and so on and so forth. And so I said to them, which mother does not know to teach her children to speak the truth? Which mother or father does not know to teach their children not to curse, not to use bad words? Anyone, any level of society, right? Any level of society. Find me one mother or father who does not know that cursing, using bad language, is a bad thing. So they must tell their children, do not use bad language. I mean, who doesn't know this? Tell me. But I said, may Allah help us. Let us look at our own behavior in our own homes. How many homes are there where parents don't curse? May Allah forgive us. Many women, and I am not being misogynistic or something. This is a problem of our society, in our culture. Many women, they curse their own children. Seriously, they get angry with the child. And I don't want to, I know all those things they say, but I don't want to stand here and repeat all those words. But I'm saying, they curse their own children. I mean, how bad is that? How evil is that? So, it's not a question of not knowing. They know. Everybody knows. So, I said to them, if I'm going to stand in a lecture and say, please don't teach your children to curse. I mean, what is that? You know this already. So, how come you're not doing it? Because that connection with the Rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the one hand and the benefit that I will get in this dunya on the other hand, this connection is not made. So either religion is something that, oh yeah, you know, we should practice it and it's a good thing and one day we will go to Jannah, but you have to die first. And that's the problem. So we have to understand, alhamdulillah, inshallah al-musta'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us Jannah. But there is an actual measurable benefit in this dunya itself. What is the measurable benefit if you greet people? Anywhere. What's the measurable benefit if you greet people? I've been to Saudi Arabia many times. And in 2003, I lived there for the whole year. I lived in Jeddah for the whole year. Alhamdulillah, I'm sure there are other people like me, but I was one of the few people perhaps who was never stopped anywhere at any checkpost, including in airports. I was never asked for my identity card. I always carried it because otherwise that's a good way of becoming a guest of the state for some time. And I didn't want to do that. So I always had it. I was never asked to ask for it. And you know, I'll tell you the reason. Because as soon as I walk up to the guard, I say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. He says, Wa alaikum wa salam ya shaykh. Faddal, faddal, faddal. I take up my card. Iqama, maafi mushkila. Ka faddal, faddal. No need. Just a salam. Just a salam. I'm not saying use it manipulatively. I was not using it manipulatively. I was greeting the guy. But I'm just saying that seriously, the first benefit of salam, the first benefit of greeting somebody, is that people will like you. They will greet you back. It opens doors. Rasulullah ﷺ said, even if people are estranged, even if people don't like you for some reason, they have taken offense to something you said or whatnot, if you greet them, then the hearts will soften. If you greet them, then those doors in their lives which have been shut will open. Even if that does not happen, even if in a particular relationship, may Allah protect us from that. You've gone to the point where the other person has decided he's never going to forgive you or whatnot. May Allah save us from that. Because if you decide never to forgive somebody, ask what you want Allah to decide for you. It's as simple as that. And I'm not making this up. Read the ayat of Surah An-Nur. With regard to Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, ask, read the ayat what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, forgive because don't you want Allah to forgive you? That connection Allah made. I didn't make it. So, if you have somebody in your life who you say, no, I will never forgive that person, ask yourself what you want Allah to say about you. So, the point I am making is that even such cases, if you simply make salam, if you simply say salam alaikum, you will find that people will be inclined positively. If you are feeding somebody, I don't think that needs great elaboration. The benefit of feeding people. The benefit of coming to the aid of people when they are in need. And remember, all of this, you have to do it sincerely. It's not for manipulation. I was in Kerala, and this was 1988-89. I was in Kerala, I was in charge of, I was general manager for, there was a rubber plantations, there were two plantations, three factories. I was the head of all that. There was a big school, 1,200 students, 75 teachers. I was the head of that as well and so on. Now, in that year 89-90, there was torrential rain and there was a big flood. So, the rivers overflowed their banks. Almost in some places at the mouths of the rivers, entire villages got washed away. I mean, the flood came in the night, and next morning you went to that village and there was sand.
There was nothing.
Entire village, people, cattle, houses, everything was in the sea. Just got washed away into the sea, into the ocean. So, tremendous amount of destruction. We were living, our house was on top of a hill. And we got completely surrounded with water. So, we were on an island suddenly. We couldn't even get out. But when the water came down, lines were down, phones were down, could not even contact my company and so on and so forth. So, I took the decision myself. I got a truckload, a 10-ton truckload of rice. I got another truckload of coconut fronds, you know, coconut leaves. We had 300 acres of coconut also on that estate, 2,000 acres of rubber and so on. So, we cut from there and we also got from some elsewhere. So, we got these a truck full of, I think, one or two trucks full of coconut leaves. And we got a truck full of clothes. So, you know, they were the lungi, the mundu. So, we had this mundu and for the ladies also on top. These 3-4 trucks, I took them myself personally. I took them to these villages which had been stranded and where people had, you know, lost everything. And we went and we spent 2-3 days in distributing all of this. So, we distributed the rice and the food and this and that. And the coconut fronds for them to put shelters, you know, to build huts. And then the clothing and so on. So, all of these people and I think in that entire lot of people that I distributed all of this stuff to, maybe the percentage of Muslims in that was less than 1%. That entire Travancore area is almost 100% Hindu. We did that completely. We gave everything. Now, about 2 or 3 weeks passed and there were mass invasion, that's the only way what I can call it, but mass invasion of estate lands, of private, that whole area is full of rubber estates. So, private rubber estates, lands were encroached, mass encroachments by people, local people. They would come in lorries. 300-400 people, they would get down on the main road. So, the main road is government property, you can't do anything to them. And then, en masse, they would enter the property, occupy the land, cut down the trees, build their huts and so on and so forth. Now, the estates had security guards and so on. But what are security guards going to do on against 400 people or 300 people? Some of them had armed guards. But what that's an utterly useless thing because you can't just shoot down people. So, the guards, you know, you call them watchmen. So, they stood and watched. And they were very smart, very, very smart. What they would do is, they would bring, and this would happen in the night. So, they would come after dark. By morning, you had a completely settled village with cattle, with complete huts, with fruit-bearing banana plants, fruit-bearing banana trees. They would uproot the fruit-bearing banana tree from one place and bring it and plant it here. They would take photographs. They would say, we have been living here for, here is a tree which bore fruit. How can you say we came last night? Does it bear fruit in one night? So, they have the photographs. Now, you know they are lying. They know they are lying. The government knows they are lying. But we live in a democratic country. They have votes. And you have the local MLA and so on and so forth who want to take advantage of all that. So, government says, go to court. No problem, we have got a justice system, go to court. That means that for the next 10 years at least, they are safe. And then after 10 years, who knows? You are there, not there, whatever decision comes and so on and so on. Now, this was happening. So, my staff came to me, they said, you know, we must get security guards. So, I said, if you get security, those people who have security guards, how did that help them? So, I said, I'm not going to spend money unnecessarily. Whatever happens, let it happen. Another couple of weeks passed, no encroachment on our land. Nothing, not 1 inch. And then I started hearing rumors. And you know what the rumors were? The rumors were, the MLAs went and tried to instigate the people. And they said, Ambadi land is there, go and occupy the land. These are people who are not my employees, these are all outsiders. You know what they said? They said, you want us, we ate his rice. Huh? We ate his rice. We are living in huts which he built for us. We are wearing clothes. We were naked. He gave us clothes. They said, tell us any other estate, we will go. Ambadi, we will not go. Not one single inch of land was encroached. Not one single person came. Why? Not magic. It is not magic. You do what Allah has taught you to do. Go to the aid of people in their time of need, and Allah will help you in your time of need. You don't go to their aid because you are thinking that one day this will happen to me. Nothing may happen to me. You are only doing it because this is who you are. That's it. This is my value. This is how I will live. I don't do it to please somebody. I don't do it to for my name to come in papers and so on. I am allergic to all kinds of publicity. Even then, they wanted to take my photographs in the paper. I said, I will not. I refuse. I don't want any photographs. When they insisted, I got the MLA for that reason. I told him, you come and stand here and you take your photograph. Good for you also. Publicity. He was very happy. I am spending money for his publicity. I mean, why won't he be happy? Not for that. For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, feed the people who are hungry. Say salam to somebody. Simple advice, hugely effective. The reason I am saying this to you, my brothers and sisters, and I have said this last Juma also, I am saying it to you again this Juma, is because of one very important thing. And that is, that the effect of any advice is only in the implementation. We can get the best advice in the world, but unless we implement it, unless we do and act according to that advice, it cannot benefit us. Even the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot benefit us unless we practice it. The sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cannot benefit us unless we live by it. And that is my submission to you, and that is my reminder to myself and you. Let us become people of action. We are speakers. I am allergic to this word. I absolutely hate this word. When I go and speak in international conferences and so on, people try to put my speaker. I say, sorry, I am not a speaker. Take it off. This is a musibah. These are signs of the corruption of our times. Did Imam Malik know how to make a speech? What do you think? Find me one reference anywhere about Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi which says speaker. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, was he ever referred to as a speaker? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, one of the greatest orators of the Sahaba, is he ever referred to as a speaker? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, one of the most eloquent of speakers. When they are talking about his eloquence, they would mention that, but was he ever referred to as a speaker? Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah, Imam Shafi'i, who, you name it, I mean, I can list for you the names of people. Hasan al-Basri rahmatullah alayhi, and so on and so forth. People refer to them as what? They said, this person was a zahid. This person used to pray so many nawafil. This person had this faham and hikmat of the Quran. And this person followed the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa so much. Abdullah ibn Umar rahmatullah radiallahu anhu. Sayyid Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha says, I have never seen anyone who followed the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as much and as closely as Abdullah ibn Umar. Did she say he was a great speaker? They were all speakers, believe me. They were all wonderfully eloquent people. Because the focus was not on speaking, the focus was on action. The focus was on action. It was not about narrating a hadith. It was not about WhatsApping a hadith a day. It was not about sending one hadith per day on an email. It was not about reciting a hadith. It was not even about memorizing a hadith. It was living the hadith. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma is going on his camel. One day he stops in one particular place, makes the camel do two circles, turn around twice, and then the camel kneels, he gets off, and he prays two rakat of Nafil Salah in that place. So the people said, what kind of a strange thing is this? I mean, why did you make the camel do two chakras of, you know, turn around twice, and then why are you praying Nafil here? What is this? Is it some masjid or what? He said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once came to this spot and I saw his camel turn around twice and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed two rakat of Nafil. So I am doing what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. Now why did the camel of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turn around twice? Allah knows. Why did he pray two rakat of Nafil? We do not know because Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar didn't tell us and we don't know why he did it. Another time, he's mounted on his camel, he's going on the street, and at one particular place he bends down where his head almost touches the neck of the camel, and then after a couple of seconds he straightens up. So people said, why did you bend down? There's nothing, I mean, you know, normal street. And you bent down and you came up, why? He says, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was alive, one day he was going on the same street in the same place, and at that time there was a tree here, a branch of which extended across the street, and in order to get under that tree, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam bent down, because otherwise the branch was low, so he couldn't have got under the tree. He bent down and he went under the tree, so I am doing it. Now simple question is, now there is no tree, there is no branch. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam did it at that time, there was a tree, there was a branch. Today there is no tree, there is no branch. Why are you doing it? Obviously it means that they were intelligent people and their intelligence extended to beyond what you and I can see. I'm not saying they were alimul ghaib. They were not. Nobody except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. But their intelligence extended to the fact that they understood whose action that was. And they knew that if he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did something, there was a hikmah behind this. There was a benefit in it. There was a noor in this action. Which even though I don't know what that is, I know that it is his action. Therefore, it has noor in this. Therefore, it has guidance in it. Therefore, it has hikmat in it. Therefore, it pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. Which is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Say to them, then those who claim to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, make my ittiba, follow me, imitate me, emulate me, do what I did, say how I said, live your life the way I lived my life. Whether you understand it or not, whether you like it or not, whether it pleases you or not, and if it doesn't please you, it's a sign of the sickness of your heart. What will happen? فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you, what is the minimum that will happen? The boundary condition of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. The boundary condition, the minimum thing that Allah Jalla Jalaluhu gives. My Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu is so generous that nobody can explain His generosity least of all me. But the minimum that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does is forgives your sins. Khalas, clean. So the Sahaba understood this. They knew that the ittiba of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is a blanket statement. It's an unqualified statement. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he did not say, do my ittiba in your domestic life. And your public life, you can do whatever you like. He did not say, do my ittiba in your public life and in your home, you are the king. He did not say, make my ittiba in the masjid, outside the masjid, do what you want. Make my ittiba. Emulate me, imitate me. In what? In everything. In everything. Ya Rasulullah, some things you did, at that time there was a reason, today there is no reason. What is the meaning of ittiba? Do what I did. Not do what I did because there was a reason. Do what I did. And what is the benefit of that? Allah will love you. Who said this? Allah said it. I am not saying it. Even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say it. He was told and instructed, Qul! Say to them, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Qul! In kuntum tuhibbun Allah, fattabi'uni yuhibbukum Allah, wa yaghfir lakum dhunubakum wallahu ghafurur rahim. This is the intelligence of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi majma'in, which supersedes our so-called rational thinking. This is super rational thinking. This is thinking that goes beyond reason to the reason for the reason, which is the hubb of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma was one of the most intelligent people in the world. He was one of the favorite students of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he did what he did because he loved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he knew that if I do this, Allah will love me. Allah will love me. That is the meaning. When we come to that hadith, spread salam. Say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Let us not even go one step beyond this without doing it. So please turn to your right. Shake your hand with your brother and sister and say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Do it. Dil mein hai basa bolo. Now do it to the one on your left. Turn around. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Do it, do it, do it. Arey, hand milane ke waste yahi takleef hai. Nazar aaye to na kabila. Other than that, spread salam. Don't spread germs. You are all already looking happier. Seriously, this is the meaning. This is, I'm not doing this only as a, some workshop exercise or just a joke. This is the meaning and this is the beauty of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even if you do it because somebody told you, some of you are doing it, you are amused, may Allah bless you, alhamdulillah, still you feel happier. Do you feel happier or no? Tell me. Look in your heart. And make this into a habit. Do this. Feed the poor and stand in the night. And worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talk to Him, make dua when people are sleeping. And don't say, I am standing because people are sleeping. No, that is takabbur. Takabbur. People are sleeping is what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. It's not for you to look. For you and me, let us just stand in the night, let people sleep. Maybe they stood in the night before you woke up. So when you see them sleeping, they already did that. Yeah? So, let us not look at others. At ourselves. And inshallah al-Muzan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fill your life with barakah and noor, and on the day of judgment, Allah will give you Jannah bi ghairi hisab, inshallah al-Muzan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all your du'as with khair and with afiyah. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you that which you asked Him for and then to give you from His generosity bi ghairi hisab, inshallah al-Muzan. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.